Then I invite you to turn with me to page 1842 in your pew Bibles, and there you'll find Hebrews chapter 10. It's a lengthy chapter, but we're going to read it together as we see the movement from the Old Testament ceremonial law to its fulfillment in Christ and what that means. And then we'll see that over against the Holy Catholic Church, the Lord's Supper, the Roman Catholic Mass, and then how we are to best understand the Lord's Supper. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure." And then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart and in their minds, and I will write them." And then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But recall the former days in which you, after you were illuminated, endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry, and the just will live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then Lord's Day 30 on 234 of our forms and prayer book, This finishes up then the means of grace, and then the sacraments, and then the Lord's Supper. How does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? The Lord's Supper declares to us that all our sins are completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priest. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present under the form of bread and wine, where Christ, therefore, is to be worshipped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry. Who should come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sin, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Should those be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they profess and how they live that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's wrath upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. We love to say it, we believe it, that he has fully paid for all of my sins, released me from the tyranny of the devil with his precious blood, that the Father so loves us that nothing can happen outside of his control, that in fact all things must work together for the good of those who love him, that the Holy Spirit is a pledge, that he lives in our hearts, and that he will be with us forever so that we are forever in life and in death comforted, strengthened. We have courage. We've seen together how we receive that comfort, and that is that we need to admit that we are sinners. The misery that is part of our lives needs to be removed, that we need to be reconciled to Almighty God, and that only God can do that. There's nothing we can do. There's no work that we could bring. There's no offering that we could burn that would make God have to reconcile with us. We heard that this morning, that the Jews wanted to do that. What are the works that God wants us to work that we can make ourselves right with God? And Jesus said, you need to believe. And that's the work of God in you. So that God from before the foundation of the world calls a people unto himself through the irresistible drawing of Jesus Christ. For no one can come to the Father unless the Lord Jesus Christ draws him. 100% God, 100% Christ, 100% the Spirit, and then slowly but surely 100% us, where God and the elect work together in receiving this grace, this marvel, and this mercy. And the sacraments then buttress the word, which teaches us just that. What are the sacraments supposed to do? Do they point our attention? Do they direct our attention to Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Why? Because Hebrews tells us that that's always what the sacrifices were to do. And the sacraments are pointing back to the wonder of Christ, pointing up to the power of God, as the sacrifices pointed to the sacrifice of Christ, pointing us up to the power of God. And through the power of faith, then, we embrace Christ for that great, marvelous reality that we, in Christ, have our sins forgiven. That's our theme this afternoon. Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all sinners. We'll see then, first of all, the acknowledgement of sin, and then second of all, the acknowledgement of salvation, and then seeing that sacrifice in Christ portrayed to us through the power of the Lord's Supper, as it was in the Day of Atonement that Hebrews 10 speaks about. Whatever you want to say about those Hebrew Christians, so likely these are Hebrews that are spread throughout all of the Roman Empire. We're not sure exactly who the writer of Hebrews is, but we know that he's in shackles, he's in prison. We know that these people have been plundered, they've had their possessions taken, they've been stolen from, they've been beat up, and though they themselves have not yet shed blood, they know people who have. All of a sudden, the reality hit that the wonder of being converted And the joyful emotion of saying, I'm saved, I am forgiven. If I die, I'm going to be with heaven, is now kind of brought to its reality, and but the world hates us. And that the book of Revelation is speaking a lot about that Jew-on-Jew confrontation and tribulation and the pressure on these people to conform back so that maybe, well, maybe I can have Christ and be circumcised. I can have Christ and keep the Day of Atonement. I can have Christ and keep the Passover. I can have Christ and have the temple. Maybe that's exactly what I need, and then I can kind of play both sides. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, look, you need to endure. Women who went to the conference yesterday. You have to endure in this world of trial and struggle because the truth set you free, the truth keeps you free, and the truth keeps you moving in the direction that you need to go. But nonetheless, the Jews were concerned with the question, how do I get right with God? How then can I be made one with Almighty God? Is it Christ? And I want you to think about that for just a minute, to put yourself in those Hebrew Jews, now converted to Christianity, position. For your whole life, you've been taught Saturday is Sabbath, you go to synagogue, you go to temple, once a year you keep the Passover. Once a year you keep the Day of Atonement. There's sacrifices for your sins. And your sins are not forgiven if you don't do it. You're not right with God if you don't do it. And then the preacher comes. And the preacher comes to the synagogue and says, you know all of those things that you had? Well, they never saved you. They pointed to the one who saved you. They pointed to, or as this preacher then says, those sacrifices were a reminder of your sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Could you imagine how that would rock your world? And if you don't quite understand it, talk to somebody that you know and love that has been raised in Orthodoxy or who has been raised in the Roman Catholic Church. For their whole life, they've been taught, this is the way you get saved. And without Mother Church, and without the rites and the rituals of the Mother Church, without the priesthood of the Mother Church, you cannot be saved. At best, you're going to be in purgatory. At worst, you're going to be in hell. And now someone comes and says to you, in Christ alone, my hope is found. That these Old Testament sacrifices, Jewish believer, they had their purpose, they served their purpose, but now that Christ has come, they are no longer necessary. Or that all of those things that you heard, so in the days of Martin Luther, John Calvin, in the days of the Reformation, and even in our own day, you know, all of those things that you need to do, penance and confession to the priest, going to the church, receiving the Mass, all of those things are not necessary. In fact, they block the real way to right living with God. His name is Jesus Christ. In many ways, if you really start looking at it, probably all the Roman Catholic Church did was keep living the book of Hebrews problem. You go into a Roman Catholic Church and what do you have? You have a Holy of Holies. You have ornate decorations that look like the Old Testament temple. You have men dressed in all of their gowns and all of their robes with a pope as the great high priest. That looks very much like Old Testament worship. For us, that's a table, but for them, that's an altar. And on that altar is the bread. And that bread, then, for them, is what you are going to eat, whereby you are going to get back to zero. That's kind of what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, isn't it? Every time you sacrificed a bull for your sins, you had to do it again. Sacrifice, get back to zero. Sacrifice to get back to zero. Your consciences are telling you that that's what needs to be done. But now he's saying, What those sacrifices did was teach you that you are a guilty, unworthy sinner, and that to get to God, there must be mediation. I have to go to Israel, and then I got to go to Jerusalem, and then I got to go to the temple, and then I got to go to the altar, and then I've got to go to the priest who goes through the high priest, who has to go through the Holy of Holies, where finally we can get to Almighty God. But now what does the writer say? That we have access to God, we with boldness have access to God in the conviction that our sins are forgiven for the sake of the flesh of Jesus Christ, which paves the way to Christ. So if you want to bring it back into the Gospels, when Jesus Christ dies, that temple curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from all the people, it's ripped from top to bottom. God just goes, rips it right apart. And now it's open. Could you imagine those Jews looking in there that day? They must have figured we're dropping dead. This is horrible. We're not allowed to look in there. And God says, you don't need this anymore. I've given you my son as a complete remission for all of your sins. What does it say? Sacrifice and offering. Interestingly, you did not desire. So this is the Septuagint quote of Psalm 40, which means it's the Greek Bible. So if you would look in your English Bible, the quote won't be exactly the same in Psalm 40. But sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Certainly Psalm 40 is Christ singing in the Old Testament. In burnt offerings and the sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will. What did we learn this morning? That the bread of life says, my bread is to do the will of my Father who sent me, which is to die for your sins. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified, made holy through the offerings of what? The body of Christ. How often? Once for all. It's done. When Jesus Christ hangs there on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. Jesus isn't saying, oh, finally, all of this suffering is done. I can die and go to be with Father. All of the things that I needed to do so that the children of God might be forgiven, completed. We praise God for the finished work of Christ, his active obedience, so that he could die an innocent man. His passive obedience, taking the blows, the beating, the whipping, the crucifixion, hell's deep agony, which should have been on us. He did that for us, substituted for us, so that we could have our sins atoned for, that we could be made right for Almighty God. How many times? Once for all, not day after day, month after month, Sabbath after Sabbath, priest after priest, high priest after high priest. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Our sins are forgiven. And do you see then why when we really get into Scripture, and we talk to people who, in the Roman Catholic Church or the Greek Orthodox Church, really do want to be right with God, but have been taught that you need to have the bread broken for you every day because through a certain saying in Latin, the bread actually becomes the body of Christ and the priest has the audacity to break the body of Christ, that the church would say, it isn't enough. We have to do it again and again and again. We have to shed his blood again and again and again. We have to put Christ through the torture again and again and again. That's not what Hebrew is saying. Hebrew is saying, you're a sinner. Recognize your sin. And recognize that your sin has been covered by the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we can say, thus the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ. So in the Council of Trent in 1562, they made some changes, but they held to this doctrine right through Vatican II in 1962. The official teaching of the Church of Jesus Christ is, let him be anathema, let him be cursed to hell who does not believe that the Mass is the true body of Christ and that the wine is the true blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Now, most Roman Catholics you'll meet don't believe it, don't even know it. So talk to them, call them, show them the better way, but understand how that will be a shaking to the foundation of everything they believe about how it is a person gets their sins forgiven. Do you see the beauty of the Lord's Supper then? The Lord's Supper demonstrates that truth that we have just seen. This is my body. I gave it for you. I took on your flesh. You wanted to be like God. God said, I'll become like a man. Jesus says, I'll take on your human flesh. I'll take on your sin. I'll take it all on me. I will take all the punishment and I will die for you. How deep the Father's love for us. I am the bread of life. Feast on me. Eat. Drink my blood, eat my flesh, communicate with Almighty God, sit at the table of the Lord, and believe that your sins are forgiven. Christ died. Would we re-crucify him? Christ died. Would we shed his blood again? It is finished. It is enough. Who should come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sin. Who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned. Could you imagine if the Lord's Supper was, well, we're going to take this bread and remind you what horrible, rotten sinners you are. And I said it last time, but we tend to be very somber in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. In the week before it, I understand that. But in the moment when we're eating the bread, you're saying, I believe I am a sinner forgiven. And that should bring a smile to our face. That should bring joy to our hearts. When I drink that wine, I believe that the same thing that the water of baptism teaches me, that my sins are washed away unto a complete remission of all of our sins. And that should fill us with joy and with hope and with wonder. So you see that Hebrews is saying, here's how you get saved. Here is the way of salvation. And that the Lord's Supper then teaches us that that truth is there. You need then to really acknowledge that salvation. In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer writes these beautiful words. For this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they did not continue my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that's Jeremiah 31. And then you have that buttressed again, verse 16 of 10. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And then he adds, their deeds and lawless sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. There it is. Do you believe that you're saved? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because you believe in his death? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Here's the picture. Jesus Christ dies. He goes into the Holy of Holies, that's heaven. In heaven, the Lord God, the Father, receives the perfect sacrifice, sends Christ back down, who receives his body, resurrects that body, and now becomes the beginning of the new humanity. He is the high priest perfected. We need no pope. Jesus Christ is the pope. He is the high priest. He is the end of it all. And what's interesting, he's a high priest, chapter 9 tells us, after Melchizedek, not after the Levites. Again and again, they die, and then the next one. But Melchizedek, who seemed to have no beginning, he shows up and there he is. Psalm 110, you were a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a forever priest. So that means our salvation is constant. It cannot be removed. Christ is in heaven for you as the perfected one, and by eating and drinking of his flesh and blood, as we heard this morning, you are one with him, made one with Almighty God. You have been saved. You see how that lamb died? You don't have to die like that. You see how that bull died? You don't have to die like that. Do you see how Christ died? You don't have to die like that. You have to pick up your cross. You have to kill off the old man. You got to stop sinning. We say that. Should those be admitted to the supper who show by what they profess and that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, because that would bring a curse upon the covenant of people of God. That would say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want to do. Talk about belittling the death of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's why the elders and our churches take this whole matter of guarding the table so seriously. It's not so much to keep somebody away or that we want to be in judgment, but we want to be absolutely sure. Remember, we saw that from 1 Corinthians 11. It's not the Lord's Supper you're celebrating. That's why people are sick among you and dying. You bring a curse upon the covenant people of God because you are in the same way doing what Rome was doing and doing what those Hebrews in their halfway ceremony in Christ are doing. You're obscuring Christ. You're saying it doesn't matter. You're belittling what Christ has done by living a sinful, guilty life. True faith believes. And true faith comes with the writing of the law of God on our heart, that all of our sins now have been nailed to the cross and we bear them no more. It is well. It is well with our souls. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated and you endured great sufferings, particularly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Don't get too down when you're suffering, beloved. Don't lose sight of the glory that's waiting for you. Don't lose sight that God's getting you ready for that. If he gave his son to die on the cross for you, do you think he's going out of his way to make your life miserable now so that you can go to hell? Or do you think that you're suffering because you belong to Jesus Christ and as he suffered, you're suffering, and where he is, you're going to go? Do you believe as he's resurrected, you'll be resurrected? Do you believe, are you convinced of the possession that waits for you? And I know that can sound like so much nonsense. Oh, well, suck it up, buttercup, because a better day's coming. That's not the point. The point is understand what's happening. It doesn't mean that the future's so bright you've got to wear shades, but the future is so bright because of the glory of God that no matter what they will do to you, he says to them, I will be with you. That's what the Lord's Supper is teaching you. I will be with you until I eat and drink anew with you in the coming of the kingdom. He's ascended, and he is going to come for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry, and the just will live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't draw back. Don't give up. Don't go back, Hebrews, to that old way of life. Beloved here, don't add things to Christ. Believe in the salvation that you have, that it is won for you. No one can take it from you. Don't stand in the way of it, and don't stand in the way of the beauty and the marvel of Christ. And I say this, and I say this with care, but it's interesting that it's the Protestants who live by grace, who confess this, that came up with the Protestant work ethic. Why are you working that hard? Think about it. I want everybody here, all you students here, why are you killing yourself for an A? Why? Because mom and dad will be happy for you, or I can't get my degree. Are you doing it because you believe you're saved? Why are we killing ourselves? For what? Jesus died for you. You have it. You can't earn it. If you're working hard because you love them and you can't get done, Pastor Mitch and I were talking about our wives are not always happy about our workload. But we said, we got an eternal vacation coming, so we're going to put in the time now. But even us ministers have to be careful with that. What are we doing it for? The church is going to go down if a service isn't full? The church is going to fall if I don't make every visit, eh, elders? What do you believe, beloved? Every time you sit at that Lord's Supper table and you take that bread and you take that wine, you're saying nothing but Christ alone. That's it. That's all it is enough. It's finished. I don't have to add, it's supposedly we're supposed to be the freest, happiest people on earth. That our work is our passion because it's our joy because we're saying, thanks, Lord. How can I serve you better? Maybe I should have added that, the acknowledgement of sin, the acknowledgement of salvation, and the acknowledgement of service. Then you have the whole catechism right there. Put your trust in Christ. No more idols. No more trust in your own work. No more trust in the things that we do, our institutions, our church, our Christian school, buildings, our home, whatever it is. That's meaningless. Paul says, I count that all but rubbish. Christ has done it all. We are not of those who will be drawn back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The Lord's Supper declares to us that all our sins are forgiven completely through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. It declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants to worship him, not down here. Church is supposed to draw your attention to glory. Who should come? I always find question and answer 81 interesting because it doesn't say who should come to the Lord's table. Everybody who has the Heidelberg Catechism memorized. Everybody who holds to the three forms. It doesn't say that, does it? This is what we confess because that's what the Bible says. Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sin, that's what the sacrifice teaches us. That's what the supper teaches us. I'm sick of being a sinner. But we believe that our sins are pardoned and that the remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and the death of Christ. I'm going to sin in 2 minutes, and I'm going to sin tomorrow, and I'm going to sin before Jesus comes, and I'm going to sin before I die. But his blood is way more than enough. And then I want to desire more and more, we confess, to strengthen their faith, to lead a better life. That's why we keep coming. Remember what we said last time, 1 Corinthians 11? As bad as it was in Corinth, Jesus didn't say, stop coming. He said, come and come right. And that's for us too. Come because you believe. Come because you trust. Come because you know there is Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and that's what it took, and it is finished. What's my only comfort in life and death? And if you're feeling a lack of comfort, struggling with a sin, unsure, maybe doubting, then exactly the place you need to be is A, in church to hear the preaching as we hope to hear next week through the keys of the kingdom, but then be fed by the sacraments, be strengthened and comforted and encouraged. Think of what Christ has done. Now where there is remission of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, and having a high priest over us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith to the table, to church, to the presence of God, having our hearts sprinkled baptism from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Thus says the Lord, thus says the word, and thus says the sacrament. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you to say thank you again for speaking to us through the beauty of the Lord's Supper. We thank you that through the blood of your only begotten Son, you have secured for us a new and living way into the Holy of Holies. And you've cleansed our minds and hearts by your word and spirit, that we, your redeemed people, drawing close to you through this sacrament of the Holy Supper, may enjoy fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the body and the blood of Christ our Lord. And we know that our ascended Savior does not live in temples made by hands, but now he's in heaven where he continues to intercede on our behalf. We ask, Father, that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper again, that by your own word and spirit, that the common elements of the bread and the wine may be separated from the ordinary use of our homes and dinner tables, and here at the church, at the table of the Lord, the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving feast, the Lord's Supper, that it would be made holy by you, so that when we eat and drink these elements by which our bodily life is sustained, so you would receive into our souls our spiritual life, the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ, to the power of your Spirit, that we would receive these gifts by faith, which is the hand and the mouth of our souls. And so, Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of the Holy Feast. And yes, Lord, we are unworthy. We acknowledge our sins. We have no right to share a meal with you. But it is by your salvation, dressed in the acknowledgement of the salvation that we have in Christ, that we come now boldly into the Holy of Holies. Instead of your wrath, we receive your pardon. In place of fear, we have been given hope. Our high priest and mediator of the new covenant has reconciled us to you, and even now intercedes for us at your right hand. Strengthen us by these gifts, that relying on your promise to save sinners who call in the name of Jesus, we may by your Spirit honor you with our souls and bodies, to the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen.